Good afternoon.
That was very quiet. You are here. Okay. Good. Baptismal services are always a great occasion. And when I was pastoring a church down in Essex, it was something that regularly happened. And in something like 10 years, we baptized 50 people. So there were lots of occasions and lots of stories that happened around baptism. And the size of the church that we were in were certainly, it wasn't nowhere near, it was probably as far as that wall to the partition there. That was the scope size of it, and it wasn't as wide as this. And where we went originally, the baptismal pool was in the floor about here. All right, so we had to take up the floorboards, and we all had to stand around as close as we could. And I used to stand with my back to the pool and explain what was going to happen, with my heels just on the edge. You can guess what everybody was praying. Take a step backwards. Okay. So I managed to survive that, didn't I? And then we put a new one in, right up on the stage. A super duper one, the first time that we used that. Overnight, it emptied itself of all water. We had to get a fire engine to come and fill the pool. How about that? So some great stories.
And I'm fascinated with baptisms because they're always involving one person or more than one who've had an experience of God. It's about the individual and their relationship with God. I'm fascinated by people and their stories. Some of you will know that I used to sell computers and then moved and became a minister. And I've always been interested in individual people. People who are very successful in business. People that just seem to have some knack about them. Some people that are sort of magnetic in their personality. I like watching Dragon's Den. I'm fascinated by people like Peter Jones. You know, the great, tall, lanky guy. I think he's 6'7 or 6'8. And Deborah Meaden, who's very into all things green. And as I looked at the Bible, there are certain people in the Bible that attract me. Quite apart from Jesus, I have to say that. It's not the Easter Bunny, it's still all about Jesus. But you see somebody like David, King David, the shepherd boy who became king, and who got it wrong so many times, you know. And you see other people like Moses, who again didn't think he was much of a person. God used him to bring the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. And as we move into the New Testament, I love Simon Peter, because Simon Peter's got a great big foot and he puts it completely in the wrong place all the time. And I've been known to do that. My mother has commented on my lack of tact many times. We see Saul, who became Paul, who was a real brain box. I used to work with somebody in IBM who I described as planet brain, because he was so brilliant, so clever. And that was Saul. And then Joseph of Arimathea, this guy who went to Pilate and asked for his tomb to be used to put Jesus in. What motivated him to do that? What was the backstory to that? And then we come to the guy I want to briefly talk about this afternoon, a guy called Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Jewish leader. He was a Pharisee, which meant that he was basically one who helped to set the commands. In the Old Testament, God had given Moses 10 commandments, and somehow the Jews had managed to work that up into over 600. That's pretty good going. If you want to please God, then you've got to obey 600 plus commands. I mean, just imagine it, trying to keep everything right. He was a good man. He was a Jew, a strong man of the Jewish race. He was a good person. We've got nothing to think anything other than that. He kept all the laws. He was pious. He worshipped. And he came to Jesus at night, we're told in John's Gospel chapter 3. He came to Jesus at night. I wonder what that was about. See, I don't think Nicodemus wanted to be seen as one of Jesus' disciples, but he was fascinated by Jesus. So he came when it was dark, so nobody would see him. And he comes to Jesus and he says, teacher or rabbi. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish faith, you'll know that the synagogue is led by a rabbi. It's their teacher, their preacher. So he was, according to Jesus, though Jesus hadn't been through all the classes, he was, according to Jesus, the title rabbi, somebody who was a teacher. And he said, I know you have come from God because the things you do can't be done by anybody else except they come from God. Wow, that's a pretty bold statement, okay, from a guy who's supposed to be in opposition to what Jesus says a lot of the time. Jesus doesn't answer that. He just says to him, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Now, as I said, he was a clever guy, this Nicodemus, but even he didn't fathom that one out. What on earth does that mean? He actually says, have I got to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? How's that possible? I can't understand that. It's not doable. I'm a grown man. Have I got to do it physically? And Jesus explains to him that it's by the Holy Spirit. He's got to turn around in his life and put his faith not in a God who he obeys by obeying these 600 commandments and watching everybody else and make sure they obey them, by actually following Jesus, the person who's been sent from God. A supernatural birth, a turning around. And not just a turning around and carry on the way we did do, but a turning around and changing our direction of life. Instead of following our own ways, following God's ways. And Jesus goes on to speak to him. And these are the verses that I just wanted to read to you this afternoon. John 3, John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Jesus' words, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man, that was another name for Jesus, has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. In other words, I am going to be crucified, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Just hold it there for a moment. Belief. So everybody that believes in him. Okay. So if I believe in somebody, that's good enough. Well, it actually means I commit my whole self behind that person. It means that I own that person. That person becomes part of me. I believe in them to the point that I'm prepared to give up everything else to follow them. For God, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, Jesus, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Many people think that they've got to be very wary about what they do, because they might displease this God who's waiting there with his long beard, waiting to whack you over the head and tell you you're wrong. God loves the world so much. He loves each one of us that he gave part of himself, Jesus, to come down on earth to live a life which was brilliant because there was no sin in Jesus at all. No, he didn't do anything wrong. And yet he came primarily to die on the cross for our sins. The Bible says that we've all gone wrong. We've all messed up. We've all gone against God's plan. And this is the opportunity for us to turn around and say, God, you love me so much. I want to follow you and your Son Jesus for the rest of my life. People get very confused about what a Christian is. We still talk a bit about we live in a Christian country. Christian simply means a follower of Christ. It's not about what you're born in. It's about whether you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, the prime person in your life that motivates and guides you. It's not about some kind of creed. It's about a relationship with the living God. Because Jesus did not die. He died, he came back to life, and then he rose up to heaven. He's alive and we worship him today in our songs that you've heard today. So how do we become a Christian? By believing in Jesus, by believing he can give us eternal life. Not just steak in the plate, pie in the sky when we die, but steak on the plate while we wait. All right? Not just pie in the sky when we die, but steak on the plate while we wait. Because he gives us his Holy Spirit. When we turn our lives over to Jesus, when we say we're sorry for all the things that we've messed up with and ask him to forgive us and ask him to come into our lives by his Holy Spirit, supernatural Holy Spirit, part of himself, then he changes us. He changes us. And we become more and more like him as we follow him day by day. So that's what Becky has done. It's already happened. It's not going to happen when we go through that water at the back there. That's just a sign that Betty has made a turnaround in her life. She now has the Holy Spirit within her, at that point which she repented and believed and asked Jesus to become her Saviour and Lord, with a promise of the Holy Spirit coming in and a promise of eternal life. Not only will God be with her now by his Spirit, but she will be with him in heaven. Again, people get very confused about what heaven is. It's very simple. Heaven is where God is. Hell is where God isn't. We want to be with God forever. It's a personal choice. It's not about works. It's about faith in Jesus. When we have faith in Jesus, then we want to do good works. But it's not the other way around. We can't earn our salvation, earn a place in heaven. So Becky now has the Holy Spirit within her, and she will live with God when her physical body dies. It's not an easy life. Nobody promises that being a Christian is going to make it all easy for you. The death of Jason within your family is difficult for us to cope with, but at least Becky has that promise that Jesus is with her day by day to help her cope with the ups and downs of life. It's a prop. It's a crutch. What a crutch, Jesus, to turn to and to lean upon day by day. I'm not ashamed to say I need a crutch. I need a prop in my life to help me with all the ups and downs of life. That is what she has entered into. God doesn't force it upon us. He tells us that he's died for everyone. There are no exceptions. No matter what you've done in your life, you can still accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. But he also gives us free will. So it's our choice how we respond. Becky has responded the way so many of us here have responded, by accepting Jesus, accepting what he's done for her in her life. She won't be perfect. Don't try and point the finger at her. But learn from her. Learn how she is changing. Learn that she's got a new master in her life. She's not just serving herself and her family. Family is very important. So is oneself. But she's also trying to do the things that please God and live a life worthy of him. Our prayer is that you may know that for yourself, that Jesus is your master and friend, and truly that you are a Christian. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being with us. We thank you that you're here by your presence, by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you want to be part of our lives. You want to help us to be the person that you planned us to be when you first created us. And Lord, we pray that we may understand that and want to live in your power and in your way. So bless us now, Lord, we pray. And bless Becky as she goes through the waters of baptism. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.